So, in your bulletin is an outline, so if you'll find that outline and grab it and take a look at it. I want to talk to you about how to build a life of velocity. Now, I know this is Mother's Day, and oftentimes we do special Mother's Day messages. And really, this is, in sorts and in kind, a Mother's Day message. And you'll see why it is, because moms are so involved and so busy and do so much. But it also applies to all of us. I want to talk about mastering the mechanics of high-speed living. And I'll say in the beginning that I'm not talking about erratic, hectic lifestyles, which we all live. I mean, my schedule at the end of the day is generally longer than it is at the beginning of the day. You know, I start my day and I write down the things I need to do. I check them off as I go along. But generally, at the end of the day, that list is longer than it was when I started. You have that problem, any of you? I mean, there's just so much going on that it feels like you can't get it in. I'm not talking about that kind of high-speed living, because we have enough of that. I'm talking about a balanced, under control lifestyle in which you're accomplishing what you want to accomplish, and you're making significant contributions with your life, and you're spending your days moving forward, not just spinning your wheels. You are influencing the people around you. Whether you're a mom influencing your children, your family, the people at work, whether you're a dad, an employee, it doesn't make any difference where you are. We need to spend our life moving forward, doing the things God wants us to do. A few years ago, I bought my first four-wheel drive truck. Now, I've bought four-wheel drive trucks since then, but this was my first. I used to see these guys, they'd come into town and they'd have mud all over their trucks. I mean, you could tell they'd been doing something. And so I would look at them and go, they've been out mudding someplace. You know what mudding is, don't you? I grew up in the South. Mudding is a Southern word. If you don't know what mudding is, we would call it driving in the mud in the North. All right? So they would go out mudding, and they would have all kinds of fun. And you could just tell it was one of those things that they just enjoyed. So I thought, you know, I've got this four-wheel drive truck. I'm going to try this mudding thing. I'm going to go out and see how good I can do this. And so one day, it had been raining. I was driving down a road, and I found a dirt road. And I thought, this is my opportunity. So I took my new four-wheel drive truck, and I got on this dirt road. And I mean, I was fishtailing, and I was doing all kinds of things. And I was having a great time just enjoying my mudding adventure. Until all of a sudden, I was stuck. I mean, I was totally stuck. There was nothing I could do. I would sit there and I would put my foot on the gas, and you know what the wheels were doing? They were spinning. I put it in four-wheel drive low. I thought maybe that would make a difference if I put it in four-wheel drive low. I put my foot on the gas, and guess what? It was spinning. It didn't make any difference what I did. I was totally stuck. My off-road machine apparently was not made for this particular off-road adventure that day. So I began to wonder three things. First, who do you call when you get your truck stuck in the mud? I mean, if your truck is stuck in the mud, you're not going to call a tow truck. Why? The tow truck's going to get stuck in the mud. I also thought, well, maybe I can get this out on my own if it would just quit raining. I wonder how long it's going to keep raining. And then I thought, you know, after it quits raining, I wonder how long it's going to take for the mud to, or for the dirt to dry up enough to get me out of the mud. Needless to say, I eventually got it out. But I decided that would be the end of my mudding adventures. It would not happen anymore. Now, I will tell you, I've been stuck since then. Gail will tell you a story about me getting stuck last winter. It took me 2 months to get the truck and the camper out of the mud. But I've been stuck since then, but I learned my lesson about doing it on purpose and going mudding. You know, there have been times in our lives when we've lost momentum, when the ground has begun to give way, and you end up just kind of spinning your wheels. You rev your engine, you do everything you can, but you are just totally stuck. And there have been times where it seems like the harder I try, the more stuck I am. The deeper the ruts get. But you know what? During those times, I learned some lessons about getting traction under my feet. and starting to just inch forward again. If you're like most people, your life at times has been stuck in a rut. Agreed? Not knowing where to go, not knowing how you're going to get out. Maybe it's a rut of a relationship that's come to a standstill, or a career that's come to a standstill, or a business that's going nowhere, or maybe it's a rut of financial problems. You thought you would be further down the road in your retirement savings by this stage of your life, but you're not, and you're just kind of stuck in this rut. Ruts can develop in any area of life, even in your spiritual life. And there are times where it seems like you're just putting a ton of effort in, but you don't seem to be making any progress. There are times where you don't know exactly what to do or which way to turn, and you try the accelerator, it's not working. You try everything you can think of, but you're just not moving. Here's the good news. I want you to know that no matter how long you've been in your rut, no matter how deep the rut has become, whether it's up to your wheel covers or it's up to your windows, you can begin today to inch your way out. And if you're stuck and you don't know what to do next, where to turn, you don't know how to proceed, if you want to make the right decisions and you have no idea which direction you need to be going, then hopefully today I can give you some things that will help you a little bit. Again, I want to go back and say, these principles apply no matter what. A lot of the moms feel like sometimes you're stuck in a rut. You get up the same time every morning and do the same thing. Most of it involves kids and husband in some way or another, and you're stuck in a rut. Some of us in other areas of life, we are just stuck in a rut. You feel almost overwhelmed sometimes, and you don't know what to do next. I have three questions that I've learned that helped me to get out of the rut. And so here are the questions that we're going to talk about this morning. The first one is this. What would I do if I had no feelings? What would I do if I had no feelings? Now, that sounds like kind of a strange question, doesn't it? But I ask it because our feelings and our emotions are usually the battleground for temptation. When I don't know what to do, it's usually because there's a big gap between what I want to do and what I ought to do. I was talking to a pastor friend, and he was talking about leaving the ministry just completely, going back into secular work. And he was feeling fed up and run down. He knew that God had placed a call on his life to do what he was doing. He knew he was in the church where he needed to be, but he was just frustrated. He had gotten to a point where he didn't want to continue. He felt like he just wasn't accomplishing anything, and the work was hard, and he was tired of dealing with other people's problems and the criticisms and all the things that go with ministry sometimes. He really didn't want to leave the ministry, but he didn't want to stay either. And his feelings created this kind of obstacle, this dichotomy in his life. I mean, he had on one hand, he wanted to stay, but on the other hand, he wanted to go. And he kept saying, I don't know what I should do. And so I asked him the question. I said, if you didn't have any feelings, what would you do? He said, that's kind of a strange question. And I said, if life in the corporate world didn't feel appealing right now, and if life in the church world didn't feel so demanding and dreadful at this moment, what would you do? And after giving it some thought, he said, well, I'd stay in the ministry. You see, when he could take the feelings out of it, the decision became clear. A while back, I talked to a woman who was contemplating divorce. She'd been separated from her husband for some time, and for good reason. But she'd been separated from her husband for a good time, and there was several months of silence, but he was beginning to appear to be sincere in his efforts to reconcile and get back together with her. And she said, I don't know what to do. I don't want my family to fall apart, but I don't want to reconcile with him. I like my freedom. I like the way my life is going now. I want to live my life on my own. I don't want to get back into that situation. And I asked her, if you had no feelings, what would you do? If the thought of freedom and the adventure of a new life didn't feel so good, if the thought of the struggles of getting back into this relationship and having to work through the relationship didn't seem so daunting, what would you do? And she said, that's easy. She said, I'd stay in the relationship. I'd stay in my marriage. I don't want my family to fall apart. You see, the reason I phrased the question that way is because the absolute worst criteria for making a decision, the worst criteria is a criteria that says, what would make me the most happy? Because when you do that, your feelings get in the way. Typically, you know what? We don't have a clue what would make us the most happy. We think we know sometimes, but oftentimes it doesn't work that way. And many times we tend to choose the lesser of the two happinesses. Let me give you an example. We think pizza and ice cream is going to make us happy, right? Shake your head this way, everybody. Yeah. But you know what? Pizza and ice cream will not make us the most happy because it makes us the most heavy and it makes us not as healthy as we should be otherwise. So which is the better choice to make, not to have pizza and ice cream? We think we want to be out of a difficult marriage. We think we want to be in a different relationship. We think we want to be out of that demanding job into an easier job. We think we want to be in a place where we don't have the church struggles and we can be in the perfect church and that's where we want to be. But we don't realize that in the process we lose some things that we do want and we do have. And our feelings have a way of just kind of misleading us. They cloud our judgment. They cause us to look for ways that we can continue to do wrong and still feel right about it. We have good desires and we have bad desires. What's the basis of our choice? In other words, if I had no feelings, which choice would I make? Or maybe if you prefer, we could ask it this way. If both options were guaranteed to bring me the same amount of peace and happiness and contentment in my life, which option would I choose? So if you want to start making right decisions, get yourself out of the rut, then ask yourself that question. You know, if I had no feelings, what would I do? Mom, sometimes that's a question you need to ask. If I had no feelings, what would I do? And usually we make the right choice. There's a second question. That's this. What would I do if I had no baggage? You know, what would I do if I had no past, if I had no guilt, if I had no regrets? I read a story about a guy, and he was writing about his car. My dad would have loved this story. He was writing about his car. He had bought in high school a 61 Buick LeSabre. He bought it in 1975 for $250. Now, if any of you are around or remember, or maybe some of you have seen pictures of, a 61 Buick LeSabre, I mean, it was a huge car. And it was probably 50% chrome. That's back in the days when they had chrome. You can't get chromes on cars anymore. There is no such animal. But, I mean, this was one of those cars that when you washed it and waxed it, it just shined and it gleamed like you would not believe. But the car developed two problems. One problem was that the heater went out on it. The second problem was reverse went out on it. Now, in reading the story, the guy says, you know what? He says, I could deal without a heater. I knew when it was cold, I was going to have to dress appropriately, and it just wouldn't have a heater, and I would get there as quick as I could, and I would get back in a place where it was warm. But he said reverse was a little different issue. He said, I had to think all the time, I don't have reverse. What that meant was that when he was going to the store, he would look for a place where there were two empty parking places right in front of each other. So he could pull through one and park in the other one. That way when he got back out of the store, he could just take off. Or if he went to a house, he would park on the street where he could just pull out and go. Or if there was a little slope on the driveway, he would park on the driveway so that he could just let the car roll backward. Then he could put it in drive and he could go. He says, you know, through my entire senior year, I learned to think about not driving backward. And he said, actually, it wasn't bad at all. He said, the only time I really had problems is when my girlfriend had to get out and push for some reason because we had to go backward. Maybe that's the reason he didn't keep very many girlfriends. I don't know. But he said, otherwise, it wasn't bad at all. Now let me tell you something. That's a terrible way to have to drive your car. But it's not a bad way to live your life. If you can learn to live without going in reverse, you can overcome a lot of the limitations that we put on ourselves in life. There are many times when we say, I know what I want to do. I know what I ought to do. But I have this history of failure. Or these words, I tried it before and it didn't work. I know people who have failed in business who will never go and never try again because they failed one time. I know people who have been through bad relationships and they've decided that's it, never again, I'm never doing this again. They're haunted by the pain and they say, no way. I know people who've had bad experiences in church and they say, that church stuff, it's not for me. You know, I had this experience when I was 12 years old and I'm never trying it again. That's not the right approach. That's the baggage approach. That's the regret approach. The right approach to ask yourself is, what happened? What went wrong? What can I do differently this time? Listen, folks, in case you think you don't carry baggage, we all carry baggage. As a matter of fact, here's what Paul said in Romans chapter 3. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Did you get that? We all have baggage. Isaiah chapter 53 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. In other words, we've all made mistakes. We've all done things wrong. We all have baggage that we carry. And sometimes the baggage pulls us into the rut. And when you're in that rut, you need to ask yourself, if I hadn't failed last time, if things hadn't gone wrong last time, what would I do next? If I hadn't been hurt before, what would I be doing right now? And allow yourself to just put the baggage behind you. There's a third question that I want you to think about. What would I do if I had no reputation? Now, you may think that's kind of a weird way to ask a question, especially thinking about this. But you've no doubt heard it said that your character is who you really are and your reputation is merely who people think you are. By the way, I know people who have great reputations, but they are real scoundrels. You do too. On the other side, I know people whose reputation may not be all that great, but you know, they are some of the greatest people ever. And for most of us, it balances out. There will always be those who think we're better than we are. There will always be those who think we are worse than we are. But we need to learn to disregard the opinions of others, to weigh your own decisions, to forget about what other people will be thinking, to forget about what other people will say. I know people who have taken jobs because they want to please somebody else. They have moved into a career path just because it's where their parents wanted them to go. I know people who were afraid to take major steps for themselves because they were afraid of what other people may think or how other people may respond. I know people who will not come to church or people who will not accept Christ because of what they think other people are going to say about it. We need to develop the same perspective on how unimportant opinions are as we do in these other things. When it comes to the opinion of others, we need to kind of have a detachment. So-and-so thinks I'm a failure. So what? So-and-so is happy because I'm having problems. So what? So-and-so, they think they're better than I am. So what? You can't allow yourself to make decisions based upon what other people think. If you try to do that, then other people will dictate and control your life for all of your life. By the way, anything you do, you're going to have one person over here saying this, and you're going to have somebody else over here saying this, right? Here's the balance. You know, I'm not saying that you don't talk to people about your decisions, you don't get the input from other people, you don't go and say, here's what I'm thinking, what do you think? You do need to do those things. You do need the input of other people. Matter of fact, God made us that way. That's part of the reason we're part of the church family, but here's the thing. You talk to and you ask people who love you, who care about you, who have a strong foundation of faith, who will be there to support you, who will uphold you. You ask them and you talk to them. When you're struggling with the question, what should I do? You have to forget about your reputation. You have to forget about what other people are going to say. You have to say, what's the best for me and what does God want me to do? If you're in a rut, you can get out of it by looking at those three things. What would I do if I had no feelings? If I had no baggage? If I didn't have a reputation that I was worried about? What would I do? Here's the key to this whole message. And if you want to write something down today, this is the thing to write down. You do this by eliminating the voices that compete with God's voice as you seek to make a decision. You know, how do you get out of the rut? You get out of the rut by eliminating all the other voices, all the other things that seem to compete with God, what God wants you to do. And listen to what God wants you to do in making those decisions. When you do that, then you can get out of the rut. Don't let the past stop you. Don't let the things around you and the people around you stop you. Don't let your feelings stop you. Those three questions can help you get out of the rut, to move forward, to do what you need to do. This is what God says, and I love this verse, Psalm chapter 32. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Did you get that? When you're in those times where you don't know what to do, you know what God says? I'll be there. I'm going to instruct you. I'm going to counsel you. I'm going to show you which way you should go. I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to make sure you're okay and you make the right decision. Just don't listen to the other voices. Listen to me. What a great promise that God is going to watch over us. Sometimes when you have to make those hard decisions and tough decisions in life, remember God hasn't deserted you. He's still there. He's watching over you. And He will be there to guide you. God, thank you that you give us faith. You give us your Spirit living in us. You give us your promise of being there to show us the way to go, to counsel us, to watch over us. And yes, sometimes decisions are hard. Sometimes the things we have to do are tough and we don't know exactly which way to go. But always in those situations, we will trust you and not let the outside influences come over us and push us in a direction, but we'll trust you no matter what we're going through. We'll follow you. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Let's stand up and close this morning. We're going to close by singing the psalm, I Will Trust You, because that's the bottom line of what we've been talking about this morning, is trusting the Lord, trusting God, trusting that we can follow and He will be there for us, and knowing that He will send us the directions He wants us to be.